If you would take your Bibles and turn to Luke 11. Luke chapter 11. If you pay attention to any of the products that you buy, one of the things that you will notice is that they place warnings on just about everything. Warnings just about everywhere that warn you about misusing that product for which you have bought, because otherwise you'll die, right? That's the idea. So some of my favorite warnings that I've seen is the one on my baby stroller that said, remove child before folding. The tire on my wheelbarrow says, not intended for highway use. My Dremel tool in the manual says, do not use for dental use. And Darla's hairdryer, do not use while sleeping. I haven't figured that out yet. But my favorite one is on one of the kids' t-shirt. It says, remove child before washing. Warnings, you know, if those warnings tell us about our cultural aptitude, I'm really concerned. Right? Because some of those are just duh. They point out some of the most obvious consequences of misuse. I will tell you, though, that we're not the only generation to struggle with our aptitude towards misusing the obvious. Jesus' generation was likewise inept. But their ineptness was spiritual, not with a product wise. And in Jesus' day, what was obviously messianic words and messianic works, his generation was misusing for their own profit that was leading to their own condemnation. And here in Luke 11, Jesus gives them a warning sign, a stern warning. Because one who stands before them is greater than anyone who's come in the past. And here we find in Luke 11, Jesus warns the multitudes of the condemnation that they will experience in judgment because they have failed to heed his warnings. They've misused his works. They've misused his presence by failing to follow his teaching. You see, they have no intention of actually listening to Jesus. No intention of following the warning label. Despite the fact that his authority, his wisdom, and his spiritual revitalization is greater than any person that has ever walked this earth. And ultimately, he says their rejection will lead to their judgment by some of the most notable people in history. And the one thing that I take away from our passage this morning in verses 29 through 32 is that Jesus is not afraid to boldly warn his generation of the effect of rejecting his word. And what we find in these four verses is that Jesus warns us against failing to listen to him. Because he is the most prolific, he is greater than the most prolific sign, he's greater than the most prolific wisdom, he's greater than the most prolific preacher that's ever graced our history. If you would stand with me as I read Luke 11, verses 29 through 32. Now when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation, condemning it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Father, I pray that we would see the greatness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And that in comparison to all things and all people in history. There is no comparison. And because of that, we would submit to his authority. We would submit to his preaching. We would submit to his wisdom. And that we would trust it above our earthly wisdom and our own wisdom. That you would use it to draw us unto yourself so that we might be useful servants for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. As I mentioned last week, really verses 14 all the way through the end of the chapter are meant to be one sermon, and we're going to probably do them in like eight, okay? So, but the reason is it all has to do with choosing sides. Chapter 11 is that focal point that gets you to say, choose sides. Am I for or am I against Jesus? Which side are you on? And that comes from verse 23. And we've noted that in this casting out of the demon and starting in verse 14, that his works are irrefutable, his authority is divine, and his strength is unmatched. Now, stemming from his demand to choose sides in verse 23 comes this teaching starting in verse 24 through the end of the chapter. Each one of these segments are not unique or independent of themselves, but are rather tied to further emphasize you ought to choose Jesus. And they drive us back to consider, am I for Jesus or am I against Jesus? And you can only be on one side or the other. Now, last week we looked at this demon and where it goes once it's been displaced. And the analogy compels us, we noted, to replace evil with Jesus because failure to do so may end up with even greater evil filling the evil that we once removed. And as I was standing in the back and throughout this week, I heard from several of you that statement of, I was addicted to this, and I tried to quit on my own. But every time I tried to quit on my own, I fell flat on my face, and I got into it worse than I was before, until Jesus came into my life. And Jesus was the answer to my solution, or to my problem. He was the solution to my problem. So we move forward in the very next two verses. That's the point that Jesus says, is that we are called to hear the word of God and to keep it according to Jesus. And there is godly blessedness to those who hear the word of God and to keep it. And that was your testimony. So isn't the word of God awesome from the standpoint that it's not your testimony that makes it true, it's the word of God that makes it true, right? It's the word of God that you are stand firm on, and you read the word of God and you say, hey, that's what happened in my life. Oh, that's why that happened in my life, because that's the word of God. And your experience is only an affirmation of the truth, because your experience isn't truth. The word of God is truth. And we look to the word of God for truth. The problem, however, is that when Jesus is talking to the multitudes, they didn't come to Jesus seeking truth. They come seeking an experience. They wanted the signs and the wonders. They wanted to see something spectacular. They wanted to go to the circus, if you would, right? Because they wanted to see something that they weren't going to see every day. And Jesus has the gravest of warnings for them, because their attitude towards him is leading to their condemnation. And so we get now to verses 29 through 33, and Jesus here warns them. He says, listen to me, choose me, because I am greater than the greatest. Now, he doesn't actually say those words, but that's the implication. He is greater than the greatest, and he provides three reasons or three warnings as to why they ought listen. And so likewise, Luke, I believe, for you and I today, is compelling us to listen to Jesus, to choose his side, because these same warnings exist to us. And so that's our main point, is to listen to Jesus. The crowds have grown. Jesus is performing miracles. I can imagine if you were there, they're pressing in towards him. They're grasping for him. They're wanting his attention. They're calling out to him. They want relief from their suffering. Evil cast out, they want provision. And Jesus says, you evil generation. You see, they're neglecting his true purpose. And so he says, you got to listen to me. And so Jesus warns them and he gives them three reasons why they ought listen. And these reasons are for me and you as well. You see, you ought listen to Jesus because his words first are greater than the works or his works that he does. His words are greater than the works that he does or the signs that he does. Verses 29 through 33 point us to the sufficiency of the word of God. Last week I mentioned that the previous verses talked about how the word of God brings satisfaction. This week the word of God is sufficient for us. We look to the word of God because it is enough for our needs. It gives us the direction that we need in our life. It gives us the correction that we need in our life. It gives us the help that we need in our life. And what you and I need and what Jesus is pointing to is a greater obedience to the word of God, a greater faith that the word of God brings ultimate satisfaction in this life. Because the crowd that Jesus is talking to doesn't believe that. They don't believe that the word is enough. They keep seeking this sign. They keep seeking this miracle. That's what he says. He says that you're evil because it seeks for a sign. They want more experience. Yet as we mentioned a couple weeks ago, they're not really wanting to actually embrace Jesus. They just want another experience, right? It's like going to Six Flags, and as soon as you've gotten off one roller coaster, what do? You run to the next one. And it doesn't matter who gets in your way. You just run to the next one because you want that next experience. Likewise, they had no desire to embrace Jesus and to receive his. They're happy with their spiritual band-aid of healing, of a demon being cast out, put over the spiritual bullet wound of their condemnation. They wanted that temporary relief despite having a mortal wound, which Jesus could heal. And so Jesus, for that reason, calls them an evil generation. And I think it's interesting that he's really turned the tables from back in verse 14 through 23, where they say that he is casting out demons by Satan. And now he says, well, wait a minute. No, you guys are the evil one. You're the evil one for seeking a sign. And this is his warning. His warning is not that signs are evil, because there are a lot of signs in Scripture, and God even compels people to seek a sign at times. But rather that the people are rejecting the signs that they're seeing. That's the condemnation. They've got more than enough evidence to prove that Jesus is the Christ. By this time, it should be obvious. God's presence is among them, working among them through Jesus in a very special way. His works and his words are enough. And they're called at this point not to ask for more, but to embrace Jesus and his sufficiency. No signs are needed. Authority over nature? Check. Authority over diseases? Check. Authority over demons? Check. Authority over death? Check, right? All of that's already happened. Authority over natural limitations because he can read their minds. Check. No more sign is needed, and yet what happens? They continue to seek a sign. And so Jesus says, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah. Now, at this point, raging debate exists about what is the sign of Jonah. So I'm going to go about three levels deep for the next 2 or 3 minutes, okay? And I'll pull you back with the so what. For some of you studious Bible students, if you want to follow some of this logic, that's okay. If you want to take a nap for 2 to 3 minutes, I'm okay with that too. I'll bring you back around when we get to the so what, okay? What does Luke intend the sign of Jonah to be? What does Luke intend the sign of Jonah to be? Matthew records in Matthew chapter 12 that the sign, Jesus says, is just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The sign in Matthew is extremely clear that it's viewed as Jesus' death, burial, and then his subsequent resurrection. Who is Matthew writing to, though? Well, he's writing to Jews specifically. That is his audience. However, when you read Luke, there is no mention of the resurrection here from Jesus' lips. Therefore, many believe that Luke's purpose is not to point to Jesus' resurrection as the sign of Jonah, but rather to the significance of the authority of his preaching, just as Jonah preached authoritatively. And so it points to the word of Jesus, not to the sign and wonder of Jesus. This meaning is only emphasized by verse 32, and when we get there, we'll explain a little bit more. However, I think the one thing that sheds extreme light on this is a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, where Paul says this. He says, "The Jews demand signs, the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Greeks." Who's Matthew writing to, did I say? The Jews, they seek a sign. Who's Luke writing to? Greeks. What do they seek? Wisdom. So why do we have verse 31 pop in there with Solomon and all of his wisdom? Oh, okay. Why does he leave out the sign of the resurrection? Because who is he writing to? And I believe Luke's purpose here is to point us to the authority of Jesus' wisdom and teaching, not a miraculous sign, because they're seeking this sign. And Luke's audience isn't enthralled with the miraculous. They're enthralled with knowledge. They're enthralled with wisdom. And so Luke wants his readers to listen carefully to Jesus' teaching because that's the sign of Christ. The sign of Christ is the wisdom of his teaching. While all at the same time, when Matthew writes this, I believe Matthew is pointing to the sign of resurrection. Both are faithful interpretations of that are literal, that are contextual, and that are historical, and furthermore put the emphasis on who's the audience and who's receiving this and how would they receive it. So when I look at the sign of Jonah, I see it as Jesus' words are greater than his works. That's the point, because the audience for which Luke is writing wants Jesus' knowledge. And the sign is the boldness and the authority and the wisdom with which Jesus was preaching, just as Jonah proclaimed, just as Jonah showed authority in Nineveh, Jesus was showing authority here to the Jews. So you can wake up now. Okay, you can wake up now. We'll come back to everybody, okay? So what does it mean for you and I? What does the truth have for us? What does he want us to consider in our life today? Well, first and foremost, Luke wants us to heed Jesus' warnings of the evils in our life, to seek God's blessing, to seek his favor, to seek his word, and by seeking Jesus' teaching. And the idea is that we must seek his greater authority in this life if we want to be transformed in his life. The greatest measure of transformation does not come through an experience, but it comes through truth. And what is truth found? Or where is truth found? Well, truth is found in the Word of God, right? And so we ought to seek his greater authority of teaching over his supernatural works. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for miracles. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for healing. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for evil oppression to be alleviated. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is our focus must be on hearing and keeping his teachings and pursuing an obedient life over seeking some form of bigger, better, greatest experience. And I think we live in a time in a Christian environment and in a culture where it's becoming more and more sign-seeking than word-seeking. We want another experience, whether that's coming to church and having an experience at church or whether that's going to some a concert and having an experience at a concert or whether that's having some prayer and having some experience through prayer. The desire ought not be for the experience. The desire has to be for truth and the authority that comes through truth. That's what takes precedent. And we ought look for obedience And that's what Jesus's point is. Just obey. Obey me. Follow me. Don't look for the experience, because truth is not rooted in signs and wonders. Truth is rooted in the Word of God. Your experience of miraculous victory over addiction is not the source of truth. The source of truth is that God gives you victory over addiction. That's truth. And when you obey Jesus and you fill your life with Jesus, He gives you victory. And those aren't my words, those are Jesus' words. You see, sufficiency is not in the sign and in the wonder, but in the Word of God. Your enough should be right here. Your enough should not be in what's next, what's greatest. True relief is not in temporary miracles. It's in an eternal life through an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ based upon righteous and holy living, or because of righteous and holy living. And so that's Luke's point, I think, when he comes here. That's Luke's point when he says, that's his intention when Jesus says here that I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah. Well, what's the sign of Jonah? It's preaching that transforms living, and if you would listen to me, your life would be transformed. And so what that means is we need a greater faith to keep what we hear and to read and know, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, the Bible says. So that means, church, to fill your life with Jesus' words, to meditate on his words, to memorize his words, to verbalize his words, to write down his words, to apply his words to your life. That means, fathers, teach Jesus' words to your children and to your family. Study Jesus' words, seek Jesus' words, pray Jesus' words, because authority is found in Jesus' words, not in the miraculous. Greater authority in his words than his works. Therefore, we are warned. We are warned of his authority. And so, therefore, we're called to listen to his authority, to listen to his authority over the signs and the wonders that can enamor us. Second, he goes on, and it flows fluid with Luke, that he tells them that they're going to be judged for not seeking his wisdom, as he compares himself to Solomon, concluding, his wisdom is greater than Solomon's. Listen to Jesus, because his wisdom is greater than Solomon's. You see, Jesus says that their pursuit of sign has caused them to be deaf to his wisdom. And he warns them that they're going to be judged for it. And although verse 31 is spoken to Jews, it's very Greek in application. Again, because of the wisdom that he speaks with. And it reminds me that when Jesus speaks, even though his audience is Jewish, he is speaking to all man. And he's speaking to all kinds of people. And it applies to all kinds of people. And so in verse 31, Jesus tells them that the queen of the south is going to rise up at judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. You see, he warns them that they are going to be judged, that they are going to be condemned. And I think it's interesting what he says. He says, this queen is going to judge who of this generation? The men of this generation. And you've got a Gentile pagan woman, right? Who's going to judge who? Pious, devout, religious Jewish men. You want to talk about a blow. You want to talk about something that's going to cause them to listen to what he's about to say. That's the point here. He wants to get their attention. He wants to goad them into listening. And the queen of the south here is the queen of Sheba, or the queen of southern Arabia. And she is the one who searched out Solomon for his wisdom to sit in his court day after day to listen to how he spoke, how he ruled, and how he judged. Now, we're told in the Old Testament that Solomon's wisdom was greater than all of the people in the East. It extended from the judicial system to the animal kingdom, from engineering to agriculture, from religion to relationships, and everything else in between. He's an expert on all things. That's the best way to put it. We're told that Solomon gave the queen everything she desired and requested. Nothing was left hidden to her. If she wanted to know it, Solomon told her. So if anybody saw Solomon's wisdom on display, his glory on display, knew personally of what he knew and what he didn't know, it would be this queen. And her testimony will be, Solomon's wisdom is over all things, is unmatched until Jesus. Until Jesus. And guess what, guys? Jesus is right in front of your face. Why aren't you listening to him? You don't even have to search him out. And Jesus even emphasizes this aspect of she searched for it. They don't have to search for it. Jesus is right in front of them. Therefore, they will face condemnation. Judgment will be certain because the wisdom for which Jesus is teaching is being rejected by his generation. Now, what's interesting here is that Jesus has already rejected those who have, condemned those who have rejected his signs and wonders back in chapter 10. Now, he condemns those who are rejecting his words. And Jesus's point is, you've seen what I can do, you've heard what I teach. It's got to be obvious, right? It's got to be obvious. Start hearing and heeding his wisdom, because his wisdom is greater than Solomon's. And what is wisdom? Well, wisdom is living according to knowledge. And the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 9. In fact, who wrote those words? Solomon wrote those words, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, you can't live wisely until you fear the Lord. That's the basic starting point of being wise, is you have to fear the Lord. And fearing the Lord is not something mysterious. Fearing the Lord is simply saying, I believe what God says is true. Okay? That's what fear of the Lord is. I simply believe what God says is true. Kind of like when you fear your dad, right? You fear your dad because you know what he says will come to pass. Pick that up or else. Well, if you fear your dad, you're going to pick that up so that or else doesn't happen, right? And a genuine fear of the Lord believes that if I don't, or fear of my dad says, if I don't pick that up or else will happen. And problems then begin to arise when dad's not faithful and disciplined and the or else starts to slip. And then there is no fear of the Lord or fear of the dad. What we see is that fear of the Lord simply says, God, I believe what you say. I trust what you say, good, bad, or indifferent. And so therefore, I'm going to follow it. You see, Jesus' teaching here, Jesus' wisdom, is not merely to muse our mind and ethic. It's not to call us to a higher thinking. It's to be applied to our daily life. And when we look at Jesus, who is greater than Solomon, we're called to embrace his teaching every day. His teaching and his wisdom from above are that which provide the roadmap for godly living. You see, Jesus is more than experience. Jesus is a lifestyle, if you want to use a millennial terminology. He's more than an experience. He's a lifestyle. Listening to Jesus requires conforming to Jesus. That's wisdom. So that which you then hear and read and meditate and memorize and verbalize and study, wisdom says will apply and live out day after day after day after day. Because if you're just taking it in but you're not doing it, you're not listening. Furthermore, that's not wisdom, because wisdom is applying knowledge. And our call and his call is to trust his wisdom above our own wisdom, to trust that, or to listen to his warnings, because his wisdom is greater than Solomon's. He is greater than the wisest man who ever walked, because the wisest man who ever walked, where did he get his wisdom from? From Jesus. Well, not Jesus bodily, but from God. And so we find our wisdom in Jesus. Third, Jesus warns. And he goes back to Jonah, and he points out that his preaching is more sufficient than Jonah's preaching. And so it's a call here in verse 32 to listen to Jesus because his preaching is greater than Jonah's preaching. The point is, Jesus' preaching of repentance is greater than Jonah's preaching of repentance. Look at what he says in verse 32. Not only is the queen of the south going to rise up and condemn them, but the men of Nineveh are going to rise up with judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But something greater than Jonah is here, he says. And Jesus returns here to Jonah. He puts our focus on Jonah's preaching to Nineveh. Now, let me remind you what happened from Jonah chapter 4, okay? Jonah records, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. This is after the fish, okay? Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city. It was 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, for 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. In 40 days, Nineveh is going to be judged by God. Verse 5 is the key here. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Okay? They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. You see, the point that Jesus is making is that these people do not believe God through his preaching. He is preaching God's judgment just like Jonah, but they're not repenting. They're not putting on sackcloth and ashes. They're not stopping their behavior. They've been warned that judgment is coming. He's saying it right here in these verses in the same breath. And yet they show no contrition. They show no sorrow for God's displeasure with their life. They're comfortable in their sin. Or they're comfortable in their skin. And yet Jesus says, wicked, evil, pagan, Gentile Ninevites repented. But they're not going to. The preaching was the same. You see, much to Jonah's consternation, the Ninevites believed God through his preaching, right? Because what does Jonah do after God doesn't condemn them? He throws a fit. He gets mad at God. Much to Jonah's consternation, the Ninevites believed God through his preaching. Much to Jesus' consternation, the Jews rejected God through his preaching. You see, he's there, he's all in. He desperately wants them to believe, and yet they don't. They're rejecting him. And remember that the point of Jonah is this underlying angst of Jonah's stubbornness. Why isn't God being merciful to Israel? Why isn't God being merciful to my people? Well, the truth was. He was preaching repentance to the nation, but they weren't listening. Guess who was listening? The Ninevites were listening. Likewise, in Jesus' day, as Jesus was preaching, some were listening, but very few were. Therefore, the pagan, the unruly, the Gentiles, the Ninevites of all people, they were going to take the stand against this generation and say, they're condemned. We had Jonah to preach, absolutely. We had Jonah to proclaim God's authority, but you had Jesus, God's son. What are you doing with his word? Jesus' generation rejected the greatest preacher that ever graced this earth. Despite that preacher pleading with them. It wasn't just another prophet, someone greater than Jonah. And regardless of whether you look at Jonah here as Jonah, or you can even look at him as all of the prophets, all of the preachers, he's greater than. They had the greatest preacher teacher, and yet they were rejecting him. Can I tell you, though, that that can be the case for us today, too? We have the greatest preacher, teacher, not me, but before you by the word of God. This is greater than Jonah's preaching. This is greater than Solomon's wisdom. This has more authority than all the works of Jesus. Because this, the word of God, and the word became flesh, right? If you've seen the Father, you've seen Jesus. Or excuse me, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. this revelation of who God is and what God demands. It's all right here. So what are you doing with it? Yeah, we don't have physical Jesus in front of us, but we have something greater. We have this here. Furthermore, Jesus says we have his Spirit, who is either drawing us unto him or confirming our place in him. And listening to this without repenting results in great judgment. Jesus' preaching of repentance is more than enough. It teaches us not only what's right, but it teaches us how to get right, and it teaches us how to stay right. It teaches us that God's repentance is something more than us being a punching bag for ourselves. It gives us hope in repentance because it actually gives us forgiveness. It gives us help in our forgiveness because it helps us to change our attitude and to change our heart against the works of the flesh and the desires of the flesh. And so maybe if I can conclude with last week's illustration, Jesus just doesn't compel us to dump out the dirt, right? He compels us to continually put salt in our lives. And whether that's coming to church, Bible study, whether that's meditating on his word, each aspect is ultimately filling us more and more with Jesus. Because the more and more of Jesus that we have in our life, the less and less evil or dirt is permitted in our life. But it's not just hearing Jesus, it's keeping Jesus. It's trusting him enough to obey him. And so our response is, what am I going to do? Am I going to put this in my life? Or am I just going to let this, I'm going to just let it fall by the wayside, right? And then furthermore, once it's in, am I going to use it? And Jesus calls us to listen to him, not merely so that we can puff ourselves up with Jesus' knowledge, but so that our lives would be filled with Jesus' work, and that we would seek to live day by day according to his preaching, so that when it gets to verse 36, which we'll see in a couple weeks, when your whole body is filled with light, he says, it will be wholly bright. See, if your whole body is filled with Jesus, it will be wholly Jesus's. That's the goal. That's the plan. That's why we listen to Jesus. So you've heard Jesus this morning. Can I warn you something? You will be held accountable. You will be held accountable. Listen to Jesus. He's greater than everything else.